I'm glad that he loved us enough to give his life for us. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We have meat to eat the world knows not of. Galatians chapter 6, something's still ringing up here, fella. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Ain't many people would argue the fact that the Apostle Paul, as far as man's intellect is concerned, was one of the greatest Christians and or theologians or preachers that the world's ever known. The greatest gospel preacher men ever heard outside the Lord Himself. And he was a trophy of grace. And as he was coming down to the end of his ministry, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul, that was a mouthful for a man like Paul. He could have gloried in his ancestry. He flat had one, you know it. He was from a long list of wonderful, important, dignified religious people. He could have gloried in his intellect. He is one of the most brilliant men alive in his day. He was a very, very smart man, going up and down the country, winning souls, building churches. He could have gloried in a lot of those things. The words that he wrote, his literature. But no, his boast was in the old rugged cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't even say gloried in the virgin birth, although he believed that. He did not say that he gloried in the miracles of Christ, although I'm sure he believed in those and knew about them. But he said, I boast only in the cross. Why would a man come down to the end of his life and glory in a cross? You ever thought about that? What would make a man at the end of his life say, the only thing I want to shout and be happy about is a cross? Why, the cross was the most shameful, great, humiliating death that a man could die in those days. Yet what happened on that particular cross made it glorious. You realize that the cross in those days was the form of capital punishment? And yet now we're singing songs glorying in it. Have you ever heard anybody write a song about glorying in the electric chair? Have you ever heard about anybody saying, I will cling to the old gas chamber? No, you'll never hear nobody. Why? What's glorious about a gas chamber, man? What's wonderful about an electric chair? What's so great about a guillotine? Have you ever found a book that had stacks of songs wrote in it about how blessed the guillotine is? You ever seen anybody wear a guillotine around their neck with a little chain on it, or in a building, put up a picture of electric chair? No, and you won't. There's something different about this form of punishment. There's something different about the old rugged cross. And Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. First thing I want to say quickly is that the cross shows the depth of human sin. It shows how low down man will go and the results of human sin. You know, we see and hear a lot about sin. We think we know something about sin in others and ourselves, but we never know what sin is or what it'll do till we get a glimpse of the cross. I heard about it at Christmas time. There's a big crowd of people standing around outside a department store, and some man had got fired and went home, got mad and got his shotgun, come down there and shot his ex-employer, and then turned and killed himself. And there in that bloody mess there, somebody thought, my, what sin will do. Have you ever been down to a hospital and or a place where they have alcoholics or drug addicts and looked at them? I've been down to see an old man one morning on visitation. That old man living in a little old trailer about as long as you can hear that piano. He didn't have anything. His neck was swelled up and his cheeks and lips were all parched and chapped. where he'd been living there in cold. His clothes was just laying all over the house. Beer cans, and you could smell alcohol all over. He lost his family, lost his health, lost his self-respect, lost his dignity, about lost his mind, and was on the verge of losing his soul. I looked at that old fellow there, and it trembling like that, trying to get a cup of coffee, and all this old junk piled all over that little old trailer. Thought, my, what a wasted life, man. What sin will do to an individual. I thought about all the little kids that grow up in little, not knowing where mama and daddy are. Some little old kids don't even know who they're going to be staying with from one day till the next. And some of them are glad when mom and daddy finally break up because they get beat up so much and slapped around and pushed up under the beds and cry themselves to sleep at night, wondering why there's such problems in the home. That's what sin is. But oh, if you really want to see what sin will do, you go up on a hill called Calvary, look up there, and there's a great big old rugged cross. And on that cross, there's a man's body with nails through both of his hands and through his feet. And look up there and say, that's God's Son. That's the perfect Lamb of God that never committed one sin. There's what sin will do. Sin is no little thing. Sin is the second biggest thing in the world. You know what the biggest thing is, don't you? The love of God. But sin is the second biggest thing. Sin plucked God's Son out of the Father's bosom and brought Him down to this cruel world to be crucified on a cross. I heard about a man one time up in Chicago whose daughter got a disease. And he heard about some doctor over in Austria that could cure it. And he sent, I forget how many thousands of dollars to have that doctor flown in. And people were talking about how much that father loved his daughter to be able to pay such a price for her welfare. I talked to a fellow the other day. He had been in a hospital. He said his hospital bill was $192,000. He's a preacher. Some operation, $192,000 that they paid for that man for his health. But none of that is anything compared to the price that God paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary. It shows the depth of human sin. But secondly, the cross shows the height of love, and it shows the highest love of heaven and earth. Nobody ever loved like God loved. You know, the Bible said, for God so love. There's a lot of love wrapped up in that little word, so. How much did He love? He so loved the world that He gave. And we see how God, we not only see how far we can go down in sin, but we see how high God can go in love. The Lord didn't give all the silver and the diamonds. I saw a lady right after Christmas, and everybody was showing what they got for Christmas. And this woman had a ring. And that ring, honest, she couldn't have got a pair of gloves on. She couldn't hardly do nothing with that thing on there. That'd have been aggravating, this mess on your finger. It was about that big around. She said, that how many carats is it? 6-carat diamond up in Florence, South Carolina, where I was preaching. And I thought, she was showing it, you know, and it was a sparkling. And I thought, now what would anybody want with that? Big old knots on their finger. This thing was sticking out like that. And I forgot how much they said it cost. She had a $68,000 car, a little Mercedes, two seats, you know, and she let me drive that thing around, you know, and I was scared to death a fly would land on it or something, or I'd put a scratch on it, and I thought, great, day in the morning, the price some people will pay. That's a lot of diamonds, man, 6 carats on one finger. That's a lot of money for a car, automobile, just to ride around in. But you know what God could have done? God could have got a diamond as big as this building if He'd have wanted to. But you say, ain't no diamond. God could find one. Hey, boy, he could have made Him a diamond as big as this building and said, I'm going to set that thing right down on top of the pyramids in Egypt. And there's going to be the price for man's sin. Nah, that wouldn't be good enough. He could have got all the gold and the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the hills and all the taters in the hills. He owns it all. But God decided not to do that. He looked around at the most precious thing in heaven and He talked it over with Him. Said, there's the price I want to pay. Right there for sin. Brother, God wasn't no cheapie, man. God didn't look around and find no backslid angel that come down here and die for our sins.
He didn't pull out one of the old prophets of the Old Testament and say, would you be willing to go down? No. He picked his precious jewel, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and said, he's going to represent me down there on earth. So the Lord showed up down here in the form of a little baby. And that little baby has changed the course of mankind's history as he grew up and paid the price for our sin. You see, I heard about back in the Civil War, there's a bunch fighting on one hill, nothing on the other hill. And there's an old farmhouse down there, and there's a shooting them guns back and forth at each other. And about that time, there's a little baby got out of one of them houses. And it started crawling up the hillside. And both sides, when they saw that baby, they just put their guns down and said, whoa, we can't shoot, there's a baby out there. Oh, that reminds me of those days when you and I were just fighting and just mean as a devil. But about 2,000 years ago, there's a little baby come out at Bethlehem, and he crawled up between both sides. We laid down our weapons of war and said, Lord, we surrender because of the influence of the Lord. There's a man back in the horse and buggy days who saw his sweetheart on a runaway buggy, and boy, he ran down the street and grabbed the bridle and jerk stopped the horse, and the buggy run over him, you know, and all of that. And he was laying there dying, and his sweetheart safe in his arms, and he looked at her and he said, honey, I loved you, didn't I? I loved you, didn't I? And she said, yes, darling, you did. And he died and she was saved. Boy, those days when I was on the runaway buggy of sin and the devil had my life bound up and I had no control over my life. When about that time the Lord saw my sweetheart come down here and swing down and grab the devil and stopped him and jerked me off. Said, I loved you, didn't I, Danny? I loved you, didn't I? I said, yes, you did, Lord. And I love him this morning because he first loved me. Well, it was a great day when the Lord died on the cross. You know, that day, I wasn't there. And I won't take time to go into it this morning. You've heard many, many preachers preach about it. But oh, what a day that must have been when they took the Lord out there that night. They took Jesus out in the hall of Pilate. They began to accuse Him. They began to mock Him. Now, all this He did for you now. Keep in mind, before you get your feelings hurt and quit church and drop out, you better remember that somebody done something for you. And boy, the Lord, they took Him out there and they began to slap Him. And the Bible says that they blindfolded Him. And they got Him out there and began to kick Him and spit on Him. And the Bible said they covered His face with their spit. And they covered Him on there, and somebody would walk up to Him and smack Him like that and say, prophesy. Who hit you? And the book said that He opened not His mouth. And then they took Him out there and scourged Him. And I'm sure you're aware of that. How they took a man out there, they would tie up his hands like this and tie his feet, take off his garments, and it'd take one of those cat o' nine tails of that Roman scourge made with those sharp bits of glass in it or those bits of metal or sharp rocks. And one of those old soldiers would go, shop! And boy, when he'd do that, those straps would wrap around that man's body. And then when he did that, he'd jerk it back like that. And it would cut into the flesh of the man, where a lot of times a man would die just from the scourging before he ever made it to the cross. And boy, they jerked that. A lot of times their entrails, their bowels, their intestines would just fall out on the ground. And they'd be walking with their guts hanging out where they'd ripped open their body. You say, oh, He's God. He didn't feel it, but He was man, and He did feel it. He was all God. Jesus wasn't half God and half man. He is all God and all man. You say, explain it. I can't, but I believe it. And He's a God manifest in the flesh and felt the pain. And we see how that they took Him out there to that, and they mocked Him and made fun of Him right out in public. They took Him up and put that old cross on His shoulders. And boy, where that cross. Can you imagine? His back looked like a piece of hamburger meat already. You see these little pictures of Jesus where He's got a little nick and scratch. That's blasphemy, man. He didn't look like that. His visage was marred more than any man. You couldn't tell what He looked like. You couldn't tell who it was. Only on the cross. And how that they beat Him up there and they got Him up there on the hill. Called Calvary. They placed that cross up there. They laid it down. They laid the man down. I don't believe it took two or three of them to hold his hand down neither. He went out there and he laid it down just like that. And he put that hand up there. One of them got a big old rusty spike. The other one took a big hammer. And he goes, Bing! And that thing goes about three-fourths of the way through, pumps out the other side. He hits it again real hard and it starts to go into the wood. He hits it again real hard. It goes on further down the wood. You know, when I was 15 years old, I was playing with this boy I spent the night with. He was messing around with a .22 pistol. And he wound up shooting me right through the hand. I still got a scar right there and right there where it came out. And that nut, he was playing around with that pistol and had four bullets in it. And he pointed it right at my chest, said, "You want me to shoot you?" And I went, "Pull like that and pull the trigger." And I thought, "You can get that thing out of my face, boy. I don't want no gun pointing at me." And he said, "You want me to shoot you?" And put it up like that. And I pushed him away like that. And when I did, I pushed it like that and he pulled the trigger again. And BOW! Went right through my hand, up into the bedroom wall. And it knocked me around like this. I didn't fall down, but it staggered me. And I went through the house with blood just running out of my hand. And his mama come through there and like to have a heart attack. She come through there, "Woo!" That's the way she went. And boy, I thought, "Get me some help." They took me to the hospital. I sat down there, my hand started swelling up. And boy, I want you to know, I didn't sleep a wink that night. They gave me medicine. I laid it up on a pillow. That thing was going, "Woo! Woo! Woo! Woo!" And went right through there. I'll tell you one thing. That's a bunch of bull on these Western movies where a guy gets shot, you know, with a right through the chest here, and he rides a horse 40 miles and fights in. I don't believe that. He's tougher than I am if he can do that. I mean, a man might do that, but he's tough, old brother. I thought I was a dying. And boy, that thing was a hurting. It kept getting worse and worse. And I never thought much about that till I got saved. And I looked down there and looked at that scar. And I thought, great day. That was just a little .22 shell. Went right through there. It didn't spend a half a second in my hand. Can you imagine a spike stuck through there and staying there and one in this side and no anesthetic and no medicine and an angry mob laughing at you and one through each feet. You know, there was down there and they'd hang on the cross like this and let their feet rest. And when they couldn't stand it on their hands, they'd push up like this and let their hands rest. And when they couldn't stand it on their feet anymore, they'd hang and let, and it was just back and forth, pulling their lungs where they couldn't breathe. And the Lord went up there that day. That was the greatest day in human history, was the day that Jesus bore our sins. Boy, he looked up there that day. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have went like that and the angels would have come down, put the Roman soldiers on the cross. But he looked out across the Sea of Galilee and across the countryside there. He looked out into the future 2,000 years across the Atlantic Ocean into a place called Pensacola, Florida. Looked down there and saw this old bunch of rebels here and said, "No, Father, I'll drink my cup. I'll stay here for them. He died for me and you. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I'm glad He paid the price, ain't you? Next time you get feeling sorry for yourself and how pitiful you are, just remember you have not yet resisted unto blood. Most of you ain't anyway, striving against sin. The next time you say, "Well, they hurt my feelings down there and I'm just about ready to quit the whole thing and the devil's," hey, how could we go out and live for the devil? He's the one that caused the Lord to be nailed on the cross. The world crucified Him. How could we love it? I think we're all wrong in our approach a lot of time as preachers. And I'm guilty of it too. We preach and fuss and preach and fuss. We ought to do right. 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 If you have to make yourself do everything you do, there's something wrong with your Christianity anyway. We're supposed to do serve the Lord because we love Him. I guarantee you one thing. If we get our folks to fall in love with Jesus, that'll take care of their dirty movies. And you won't have to sneak over and see if they're watching HBO or sneak over and see if they're... If you love the Lord like you ought to, there'll be a love inside your heart that'll make you want to please Him and you'll be grieved when you're not pleasing Him. Hey, man, I had a guy sneak up at my house one time and see if I had a TV. And he's sneaking around out in the backyard, you know, and all that. Can you imagine anybody wasting their time going around to check up on all the other Christians to see what they're doing? You know, calling to see if your phone's busy, to see if you're talking to somebody. Well, I Summit Town, and I followed him, and I listened in there to see what he was listening to, and I looked over here to see what they were wearing, and I looked over there. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. If our Christianity is that, man, the Muslims got us beat. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses got better stand rules than we do, and they keep them too. Oh, we know why we serve the Lord, because we love Him. We serve Him because we love Him. Oh, what love. Oh, what grace. Mercy extended to a fallen race. And the cross, not only that, this morning shows is the place where every need of mankind is met. You going through a time of great sorrow? I was talking about my kids last night and raising them by myself, and met another brother here this morning, said he's raising three boys by himself. There's some of you others, got some folks with cancer. I got a sister up in Asheville Hospital this morning, and she ain't got out. I know she's still in there with cancer, and it's pretty bad. You know, you go where you go, you got people that's in bad shape. You say, how do you handle that stuff, preacher? You do like they did in the Old Testament. When they come and drunk those waters, and the waters were bitter. You know what the Lord did? The Lord showed him a what? Tree. And boy, he cut down that tree, and he threw that tree in them bitter waters, and the waters turned sweet. That's a picture of the cross. You take, look at your problems in the light of the cross of the Lord Jesus, and it'll be sweet, man. It'll be sweet. You'll just say, oh, it's wonderful that the Lord has counted me worthy to suffer for His blessed name's sake. Hallelujah! I'm glad this morning that the Lord's allowed me to go through a few burdens and problems, and God counted me worthy and let me suffer a little bit for His blessed name. Oh, throw the cross in those troubles you're going through. Look at it through the cross, and those troubles won't seem near as bad. Amen. Jesus is the answer to every question. The solution to every problem. You've got a root of bitterness between you and somebody? Get it settled at the foot of the cross. You've got sins you need to be forgiven? There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. But on that, lastly, I'll say quickly this morning, the way of the cross is the only way that men can be saved and go to heaven. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I'll never see the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I know you know it. We're not saved by our good works. We claim to believe that, but we try to, I don't know if we really believe it or not. A lot of times we depend on the life we're living to determine whether or not we think we're going to heaven or not. That's a bunch of bull, brother. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus through repentance from sin and faith in the Savior is the only way that a man can be saved. I heard about years ago a ship was sinking out in the Atlantic Ocean, and there wasn't enough life jackets for everybody to go around. So a lot of the men bravely stayed behind and let the women and children escape to land. And they said there's one man there had a wife and just a little bitty baby boy. And he put those last two life jackets on his wife and baby. He said, now honey, you go ahead. I'll go down to my watery grave so my son can grow up and live a good life. And when he gets older, tell him daddy loved him enough to die for him. Sure enough, that little boy years later, they're sitting at the supper table. They had a picture of the dad over there on the wall. He said, Mom, how did Daddy die? Why don't I have Daddy with us? She turned him down and told him that story. She said, Son, the ship was going down. And everybody couldn't be saved. Somebody had to die. And your daddy put that last little life jacket on you so that you wouldn't have to go down in the water. He said, Son, Daddy told me to tell you, even though you never met him, even though you didn't see it, even though you wasn't aware of what was going on, before you ever knew him, your daddy loved you and gave his life for you. I said, glory be to God, hallelujah. When I was a little baby, before I was ever born, before my mama ever announced that I was coming into this world, there's one looked down through history, saw an 18-year-old boy wanting to get saved by grace and done that to keep me out of hellfire. He went down, suffered through my sin, suffered my hell, took my guilt, took my shame, said, I'll do that for old Danny Castle. He loved me and gave himself for me. You know, man told us 100 years ago, them prairie fires out in the desert when those Indians lived out there. And they used to, there'd be these prairie fires. And they'd get started, they'd sweep across there and burn up whole villages. And people were scared of them. You know, they said some of them got out there one day and they burnt a big old path about 100 feet wide all the way around their camp. Just salt burnt ashes, dirt burnt ground all the way around it. And those Indians could sit back in their village and say, "We're not afraid." Somebody said, "What if a prairie fire comes?" They said, "It can't get to us and our children and houses." And they said, "Why?" And their answer was, "The fire cannot go where the fire has already been." They said, "It's done been burnt." And he said, "After it's been burnt, you don't have to worry about it being burnt again." Sometimes we worry about our sins. And you know, our judgment of our sin. And I understand the problem. And we feel guilty. Do you know why we won't be condemned at judgment? Hey man, the fires of judgment can't come where the fires of judgment have already been. We've already been judged, folks. When He died on the cross, we were judged. The payment was paid. We're free, man. Has it dawned on you lately? Have you just thought about it lately? Oh, boy, it just hit me right then, man. I tell you, glory to God, I'm glad that I'm free. I'm glad my sins is paid for. I'm glad I'm saved. They're all gone. They're all gone. They're all gone. They're all gone. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Bear my burdened soul, found liberty at Calvary. I'm glad for the cross. I'm glad for the cross. And I'll cling to the old rugged cross, for it was there Jesus suffered and died to pay the price. Fire can't come where fire's already been. When the Dr. Upman comes and we get ready to sing, you just remember this. Just remember this. One of these days when you stand before God and you stand there and you think, "Oh my, what am I going to do?" There'll be somebody stand up and say, "He's one of mine. He trusted me down there at a certain church in Florida, a certain church in wherever you got saved. And I paid the price for His sin." Let's stand. We'll stand and sing something. I know we got a lot of preaching coming up. I just thought I'd remind you this morning, the glory in the cross. Those songs y'all singing a while ago, I was going to preach on something else. Them songs you were singing a while ago, "Jesus, what a friend of sinners." Somebody said He's the only solution. He's the answer to every problem, all of that. The way of the cross. Let's sing.
Here this morning, you're not saved. You ought to act on the invitation, move the invitation, accept Christ, confess Christ. It'll be something you never regret if you live to be 1,000. The dying thief. The dying thief. door over here and the door over here. I'm going to sing one more stanza. If anybody here this morning is unsaved, I want you to get out of your seat and go right to that door over there, this door over here. There's something to go back with you when you go. Nobody's going to try to make you join a church. Nobody's going to try to get you baptized, get you wet. Nobody's going to try to kid you about religion. If you want to accept Christ, the door open here. There's one open here, back in the prayer room. If we're going to sing, "Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing womb supply," if you want to get saved, now's the time. Now, you heard the gospel. The gospel is Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day dead according to Scripture. Now what you have to do is you have to accept that. You have to believe that. You can be saved without coming. You can be saved standing right there where you stand right now. You believe in Christ right now, get saved right in that seat. But you'll never know it till you confess Christ openly, and God will never bless you till you confess Christ openly. Our last thing, ever since by faith. Ever since. You're going to come on. And back over here, right back over here. Anybody in the building? That's all we're going to sing. If you're going to come, come on. Come on, if you're going to come. Whosoever will, let him come. Take the water of life freely. And shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme.